Okay, a few weeks ago, we were talking about the parable of the soils, and we focused in on soil number three, the seed that was thrown on the good soil, only it had weeds, and the weeds grew up and choked the crop and killed it. And so we looked at the specifics of that, and we're going to move on from that, but to remind you, the first one was worries of the world. That's the affairs, the demands, the priorities that lost people chase. We need to take care of those kinds of things too, but we don't get anxious about them, and we don't pursue them with the kind of fervor that we pursue Jesus. Those worries of the world are false concerns. Jesus argued that God's going to take care of those things. You do your part, he says, God will do his part. You never have to worry about him. So false concerns. The second one was the deceitfulness of riches, which are false promises, things of the that are earthly resources that promise things they can't deliver, security, identity, accomplishment. Those are all lies. They can't provide that. And so don't be dragged down by that weed. False promises. Third one was the desires for other things. The other things were anything God hasn't said you should pursue. Anything other than what God says you pursue. You may be engaged in those things, but they're not the purpose of your life. They're not the focus of your life. And so it's the drive to satisfy ourselves, to gain esteem, meaning, or hope, which only God can give us. But we think that these other things, things other than God, will do it. And they are what Solomon called in Ecclesiastes vanity. They can't do those things. Nothing wrong with them in and of themselves, but they can't give you those things. The last one was the pleasures of this life, which is actually covered in Luke instead of the main body that were covered in Mark 4, 3 through 20. But in Luke, he describes the pleasures of this life, which is false relief. It's a pursuit of experiences that dull the sting of the inadequate answers most people have to the true meaning of life, the important questions in your life. And so we pursue things that take our mind off of it for a while. And these can become in and of themselves the purpose of your life as you move from, as Woody Allen once said, he entertains himself. He goes from one thing to another because he can't bear to think about death. So you fill your life with these pleasures. They give them a place they don't own. They provide false relief. Now all of these things in and of themselves were neutral, but it's our attitude, the position we give them in our lives, and the primary status that we often give them. And so combined with our hearts, they choke the word and the work becomes unfruitful. That means it produces no change, nothing of any value. We won't go into what Jesus said that happens to the vine that doesn't produce fruit, but it's not pretty. So now today we're going to move on though from talking about and unpacking those specifics to some of the things you need to do. The first thing I'm going to suggest that you need to be focusing on is to think long term. The world is ate up with short term thinking. Today, there is no tomorrow. And when God talks about the long term, he isn't talking about this life. He's talking about the term that begins when you die. I tell guys get here tired of me saying this, but I'm always saying we get to die and go to heaven. That's a privilege. That's exciting. It's crazy to be scared of that. That means I run distance races and I look forward to the finish line. And we should too. When we don't, we're afraid of it. There's a problem. So think long term. Ask yourself, what difference does this make in eternity? Remember, there are consequences on that day, good and bad. The bad is the absence of the good. And so you want to ask yourself the questions before you do things. Where does this lead? Often it's a seemingly innocent decision, one little exception you make, you lapse in something, but that makes the next decision easier. And so where does that, when you make that decision, does it head toward the things God wants you to head towards, or does it head in a different direction? And if it heads in that different direction, don't take it. Don't take that road. Don't take that first step. Don't take that detour. It doesn't help you. Does it help or hurt? Cost-benefit analysis. We live today in light of that day. We live in light of God's perfect will. Keep those things in mind and you'll make better choices. And I'll suggest to you that long-term thinking may be the biggest evidence of our maturity in Christ, of being complete in Christ. Christ was always focused on what he had to do for us that would affect eternity. We need to be the same way. Now, I love this. There's a study that they did a few years ago with a bunch of four-year-olds, and the teacher gave them a treat. And they gave them just one treat, but they said, look, if you can wait till I got to go out of the classroom for a second, if you can wait till I come back, you'll get two treats. And so typical four-year-olds, a bunch of them didn't even last 30 seconds. Okay. But 30% of them waited for the teacher to come back and got the two treats. The average was about 3 minutes. And the teacher returned in just 15 minutes. Now, so they couldn't wait 15 minutes. Okay, so that's kind of interesting. It doesn't surprise me. They took those same kids after they did the test. They got their names and they went back when they were in high school. And the 30% who waited had fewer behavioral problems. They coped with stress far better. They maintained relationships and friendships better than the other kids. And they scored 210 points better on their SAT college exams than the kids who couldn't even make 30 seconds. And psychologists call this the master principle. If you can delay gratification for greater reward, you're way better off. And Jesus keeps saying, what I offer you in heaven is much better, much more. Focus on that. Live in the light of God's wishes and will. So we want to think about, where does this head me? What does this do? Think long term. Also, as a part of that, you need to focus on God as your audience. Jesus warned about justifying yourselves before each other, before men, as opposed to before God. When you got a good excuse for why you did something, rehearse that in front of Jesus at the Bema seat. See how it sounds. Would it wash with your mom and dad? A lot of times it collapses. But the audience, our only audience is God. But if you do that, you're not going to get nearly as much affirmation. You're going to miss out on some short-term fun. There'll be a cost, but quite honestly, we offer this life as a sacrifice. That's what Romans advises in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And a sacrifice is something we just offer, something that you believe to be of lesser value in exchange for something of greater value. And Jesus says everything in this life, but people in his word don't last. So all the value, all the things that are worth having in eternity. Now you're going to need to get into your word to look at those things, but that's what he promises. Paul said, am I now trying to please men or God? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Don't fall in the trap of trying to look good in front of people, because you will do it at the sacrifice of your heart, which we're going to get to a little later. And it's a heavy cost, a very heavy cost. So don't be a person pleaser. And a lot of us have that. I certainly have that natural inclination. But think consciously about who you are serving and who you're looking for. I loved, we were just at the beach last week, and two little granddaughters are jumping in the pool. And the pool was full of people. But the only people they cared about, they wanted to see them dive, was their mommy and the daddy, or Gigi and Pops. That's who they were focused on. They didn't get, nobody else was in the pool. They were focused on us. Watch this dive. Watch this. God says, be like that. Look to me. Is this good? Stand before me. Live your life before me, as he used to say in the Old Testament. Now, the next thing is to remember the law of cumulative choice. Cumulative, easy for me to say. A lot of choices that add up. Let's just stick with that. They're small decisions that don't seem important. They seem very insignificant. But added together, they are the things that set the course for your life. You think it's the big decisions. It's all of the little ones that really matter. Jesus says, he who's faithful in the little thing will be faithful in much. Focus on the little stuff every day, because that's what's going to turn the direction of your life and determine whether you have weeds in your life that are getting out of control. They create that direction. And so no choice is really that small. They're all important, because they make the next one easier. If it's to the ill, it'll make the next wrong decision easier. And then, of course, you know, everybody knows we have a tendency. You go the wrong direction and you think, you've gone too far. I'm not going to go back and turn around. So do a shortcut across. I did that one time. The shortcut took about 2 hours. But that's our tendency. So don't take the step. Then you don't have to backtrack. And no wall ever collapses suddenly. No conscience gets seared with one decision. It's a bunch of little bitty things that add up. Nobody gets overweight all at once. All these things, your heart, it doesn't get weedy. It doesn't get hard all at once. It does it very gradually, slowly. And so you need to keep that in mind as you make the little decisions. Do I do this? Do I watch that? Do I read this? Do I say that? Do I go there? As you do it. The next point, the Bible has a lot of advice, a lot of principles, a lot of truths about God, and it also has a number of commands in the New Testament that we're called upon to obey. And listening to Jesus includes obeying his commands. Jesus is the one who said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say?" It's nonsensical. Following him, listening to him, implies and includes obedience. So when you get a clear command, follow it. If it's crisp, it says not to do this, don't do it. It says to do it, do it. Sounds easy? We all know how hard it is. But approach it that way. Listening to Jesus defines who a believer is. That is the sine qua non, the ground zero. It's obedience to the things that are clear and you do understand. As Samuel Clemens says, it's not the things I don't understand the Bible that bother me. It's the things I do understand that bother me. We focus on the things of God, and he tells us how he wants us to act, how he wants us to think, how he wants us to approach life, our relationships, and all of the different relationships we have. He tells us how to handle those, and we need to do it the way he says, and it's going to be a work in progress. The goal line is to get your batting average higher and higher. It's going to take a lifetime. It's a process, not an event. Remember, as we said earlier, God always does his part. He owns the results. Whatever the outcomes are, he owns that. He gives us grace. He gives us power to do the things he wants. And he reveals his will to us in his word primarily. And he controls our circumstances so that everything's approved by him, is stamped with his approval that comes into your life. So there's only two people who can hurt you, you and God, and you don't have to worry about him. Because he says he always has your best interests at heart. Now, as we do that, we want to make sure that we do our part, which is to focus on the process, to think about what do we really hope for? Is it a bucket list or is it what God promises in heaven? Where really is our, do we really look forward to that? How is our attitude? I heard somebody say recently, none of us will regret any of our circumstances in life. We will only regret our attitude when they came about. Because we don't control those. Those are the things that God controls. Our perspective, our priorities, our application of his word, what it looks like. Do you think about how you're going to apply that truth? Daily activities. We make choices. We pull weeds. And that's what we're focusing on today is our part. Because God always does his part. But he won't do for you what he tells you to do for yourself. Now, in the parable, a lot of times there's a tendency to think that you're just one of those four soils. You're either hard as a paved road where the seed of the word just bounces off, or your rocky soil that's so crowded in there the seed can't take root, or your soil that's where the seed tries to grow in competition with weeds that we just described, and the weeds win in the parable. And then there's the good soil, and we kind of think, well, that's just the way you are, but that's actually not true. You control your soil type. In Luke 8:15, he says, and the seed is in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. That hold it fast means to chew on it, to absorb it, to digest it, to lock it down, to get it as a part of your thinking. So we hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Perseverance is sticking it out. It's doing something that's not that much fun for a long time. You keep at it. It's not easy. Endurance takes just that, endurance. You put up with it. And so we need to keep at it. And so that you can make your soil good or make it get full of weeds. It's you control that. It's our fault if the soil is too crowded. And these other things are problems. Now, all you have to do to let the weeds take over is nothing. That's the good news. But it's also the bad news. The default button is on weeds. If you plant a garden, and I've planted many of them in my life, and you come back in 2 weeks and you say, what is all that stuff I didn't plant? And it's funny, the stuff that you didn't plant does better. It grows faster, it's thicker, and it takes over and it wins. So you got to make the decision, you're going to weed it. You know, when you plant a garden, you decide exactly what you're going to put in it, and anything that's not something you want in there, you pull it out. Well, you do the same thing with your heart. Weeds flourish through no effort. You got to make an effort to get it. And when you pull them, it's funny. I loved weed. Anybody that knows me, I like doing yard work. But you come back in 2 weeks and there's more of them. Well, you ought to expect the same thing in your heart, in your life. You're going to have to keep going back. And if you don't, you'll change slowly, imperceptibly. You won't notice it. But if you don't make a conscious effort to clean out your heart, you are going to be, as it says in Hebrews 2:1, you're going to drift from the word. We have to pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift. That drifting is the meaning of the term, like when you're fishing and there's a tide and the tide's moving, it's imperceptible. But if you have a fixed point and you're fishing somewhere and the water's moving, all the water, if you look up, all of a sudden you've covered way more ground than you ever imagined. And it takes effort to not move when the tide's going that way. And that's what the sense of that verse in Hebrews 2:1 is. Hebrews 3:13 says, let's encourage one another and all the more while it's still today, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Two things can happen to you. Drift away from God's word, and these weeds get in, and they get tougher and tougher. I love what Tozer says. You want to pull weeds in your life. If some pleasure or show or desire or hobby or person becomes too important, you need to put it back in the right place. If you don't, Tozer says, it's like a weed that gets this big, thick bunch of roots. If I go down and I pull these weeds, when they're real little, they come right out. Wait till they get about this tall. And when you pull it, you know what's going to happen. It's going to mess all the soil up. You got to be real careful because you can pull a bunch of dirt up. And if that's in your heart, when you pull it out, when it gets big, it's going to hurt. It's going to be way harder to get out and way harder to get it all out, and it's going to be painful. So take the action while these things are small by continually reviewing where you are. It's interesting, Revelation 3:17, talking to the church at Laodicea, Jesus says, they were naked, miserable, poor, blind, and wretched, and they didn't know it. And they didn't know it. And that can be us. So how could that happen? Neglect. That's how it happens. You'll become somebody you never thought you'd become. So if you want to stay on that narrow road, you're going to have to make constant course corrections. You don't get on the interstate and then tie down the steering wheel and go and take a nap in back, do you? You got to do a whole lot of this. Imperceptible. That's what keeps you on course. Corrections every day, and you're going to be doing it for the rest of your life. Because even if the weeds don't take control, there were weeds in there before that already took control. And that's why they sing at the Billy Graham Crusades, come as you are, and they don't sing stay as you are. The Bible says you can come to Christ whatever state you're in, but nothing about it says once you come to Christ that you'll stay in that state. It says you're going to change. Everything's going to become new. You're going to head a new direction. You're going to be on a narrow road. Options that were options for you before won't be options. And so we're going to need to realize that we need to become better people, that we need to become better persons, that we need to get all the things in our life in their proper place and in their proper perspective so that Jesus can have the primacy that he demands and deserves, and so that we don't have the word choked and we bear no fruit at all. So you can't just say it's the way I am, or it's the way God made me, or it's just life, or that stuff just happens, or I ask God to take it away. That's not, you know, you're going to have to do something yourself to make this thing happen. I hate hearing people when they say, God hasn't led me to do that. I'll never forget that. First time I heard it. I've heard it a lot of times since. God hasn't led me to do something that I said, he wrote it down. What do you mean he hasn't led you? He led you and you rebelled and said you wouldn't do it. But I don't feel like doing it. Well, I don't feel like going to work on Mondays. I don't feel like taking the garbage out. I don't feel like doing the dishes. Well, we know what happens when you don't. Some things are just a duty. And God gives us duties to do. He writes it down. Feelings don't have anything to do with how you should approach God and His Word. Feelings are things, or I love what David Reinstein says. They make great pets, but terrible managers. You train your feelings. You don't let them run your life. It's crazy. And if you change your thinking, you'll change the things that make you angry. You'll change the things that you think are funny. You'll change all these emotions, the things that make you sad. And they'll conform to the things that make God angry and God sad and God happy and pleased. That comes through growth. So you need to get in there and fight. But don't wait to feel like it. Just do it. Feelings will come later. That's an excuse. I can't wait to hear some of those people try when they stand before Jesus. Now, to encourage us, I want to read out of Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. He says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. By the way, you don't get tired unless you're doing something that's hard. And you don't lose heart unless you get discouraged because it's a long-term battle. So you don't grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. That is an outrageously low bar. You're not bleeding yet. That's God's encouragement to us. Stick it out. It ain't that bad. It'll pay off later, I promise you. You'll be so glad later. And don't think you're unique. 1 Corinthians says that all the temptations we have are common to man. We're never overwhelmed because God says he won't give us a temptation that we can't handle. And he also says he causes all things to work together for our good. So everything's, our circumstances are designed. So we can't get overwhelmed. And we're not too weak. Because Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. The weaker you are, the stronger he'll make you. Admitting you're weak is the way to get the strength. Doing it. But then you still got to show up. You still got to put one foot in front of the other every day and move forward with God. And he will give you the strength to not grow weary from it, to not quit, and to pull those weeds for the rest of your life. Because we can do all things through him who strengthens us. By the way, when he says that, he means all the things that he wants us to do. That's the things he gives us the strength to do. There's a lot of things I like to do, but in fact, I'm glad he doesn't give me the strength to do them. It's interesting that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Now, that heavy laden is a picture for like a boulder. It's interesting that if you take a house dryer, I can't carry it by myself. But if you take all that weight and you put it in a backpack, I can walk for miles with it. And that's what that word is. It's an unwieldy weight, one that you can't really get a grip on and you can't handle. So he'll take away the weights we have that we give ourselves that are very unfitted to us. And wear us out, and I'll give you rest, he says. Take my yoke. And notice he's saying take a yoke. When you put on a yoke, you're fixing to do something, to pull something in a certain direction. Take on my yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. Totally different word there. It's the same word that they would use to describe a Roman's backpack, a soldier's backpack. It might be a lot. You might be able to carry, it might be 50 pounds, but it's fitted and you can handle it. So you got something, he's got something he wants you to bear, but it's fitted perfectly for you and you can manage it. It's designed for you. But do understand it's going to take some effort. Now, one of the problems we have as we wrap up there is the scary thought. What if weeds in your life, those things that are neutral, pleasures of this life, worries of the world, what if they have a brain? Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Public enemy number one is Satan. That's where our battle is. That's against spiritual forces. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire, but resist him. You see, our enemy studies the game film of our lives. He's been studying man for thousands of years. He knows our tendencies, our weaknesses, where we're double-minded, where we particularly are vulnerable. And he uses deceit to get us to do the things that we shouldn't be doing. How does he do that? He puts thoughts in your head. He may not be able to read your thought, but scripturally he can put thoughts in there. He can, to the extent God allows him, set things before you. And he'll typically tell you a lie or question God's word or give you a thought, a desire. And then it's your choice if you're going to deal, how you deal with that. Because there's no such thing as an insignificant or a harmless evil thought. God says take every thought captive. That means we can do that. His advantage is when he does it, we just think we thought of it. We don't realize it's him. This thing's about to come out, which would be a great benefit to you and embarrassing to me. In any case, or if I got embarrassed, it'd be embarrassing anyhow. Even bad teaching within the church, probably witnessing some of that today, by the way, comes from Satan. He teaches the doctrines of demons. It's 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. False teaching comes from him. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of false teachers probably don't know that's where it came from. But anyhow, so he can put these thoughts in there and he can use circumstances and he understands you. Think of Google. What does Google do? As you go around there, it looks where you go and what you do, right? Phone, even now we know our phones track us, tell us where we're going. Well, Satan's watching all that stuff too. Google, then what it does is when you do a search, it finds out what you like the best and that's the default button. That's what Satan does. He doesn't limit your choices. He makes the wrong one easy and the right one harder. They actually have something, I read a part of a book once called Nudge about choice architecture. And it's how you set things up. Cafeteria, the high school cafeteria, based on the placement of a food, it can affect how much of the vegetables by or fruit or dessert by like 25%. Just by making it easier to get to, where you put it in line. That's why they put the salads at the buffets. Because you take more of it, you can't hold all the good stuff that's at the other end. So they study that stuff. They study that. It makes the preferred option easiest. But you can set your own default buttons. And you can be more suspicious than you are. Where did that thought come from? Maybe that's not a good one. But anyhow, he guides us and we need to be aware of it. And the battleground of what Satan is interested in, he wants you to have a weed-filled heart. And he's going to put that stuff that in your life and try to enable you to give it a place it does not, one of those weeds it should not hold in your life. And that's where you've got to draw the line. Now, when it talks about the heart, just a minute, we're beings that are unique, insofar as we know in the scriptures. We're bipartite. We have an immaterial part and a material part. The immaterial part is, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, will, strength. All that's in the immaterial part, in your soul, that which lives forever. It's where your personality is, your emotions, your character, your conscience, motives, that's where they're all in that. And you say, well, I got a brain, and it somehow works out. But when you die and you don't have this brain anymore, you're still going to be you. You're still going to be the same person in heaven. You're going to remember what you did. You're going to be you. So that's why we try to get better, because we want to bring a better person into heaven to do the things that God has for us to do there. But that immaterial part, the key to it is the mind, the Bible says. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's renewing the way you think, what you believe to be true, what you believe to be a priority. You change those things and it helps you make the right choices. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4:23 says. Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who are according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. Your bad marriage may be bad, but where are your priorities up here? What do you really want to do? If you could flip a switch and never displease God again, would you flip it? Okay, what do you need to do to get that, to make that happen? Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute. Let your mind think about these things. And if there's anything worthy of praise, anything excellent or worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on it. Let your mind think about that. Control your thoughts. A lot of people don't realize you can control what you think about. Put something positive there instead of the negative. And you can also, with your mind, actually change what you dream about. And you'll see that happen, and we'll get into that. But if I have a dream and I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, I wake up and I feel guilty about it. I think I can't think that way. That can't true. I can't ever do that. I don't want to think about that. I don't have the kind of dreams I used to have. And I prayed that God would help me to, because I don't want to dwell on it even when I sleep. But remember that whatever is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. In all of this, it's God's word that's the key. It's the baseline. It's a monopoly. Everything else pays cash, and then make sure it's not counterfeit. God, you trust. Everything in the Bible, you trust. Everything else is suspect. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Notice it's fully committed. That means it's no other commitments. Everything else, the priority is God. That's a pure, good soil heart that's ready to accept the word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. That's a weed-free heart. Somebody's been pulling weeds there, got all the things that weren't commitment to God and His word, and started pulling them out. Still got to pay the bills and stuff, but they got the right place. You keep the main things the main thing. God says in Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So everything is going to depend on the condition of your heart. That's where God's word passes through. And you could have these kinds of hearts that will not, you have a reference for every one of these. You could have a wise heart, a heart of understanding, a heart that receives God's commands gladly. You can have a heart given to God, a heart of gratitude. You could be wholehearted, have an undivided heart, no weeds. You could have these things. You can have an upright, a blameless heart, a glad heart, a heart that trusts in God, a pure heart, a steadfast heart, a contrite and broken heart for when you screw up, and you will. His word, a heart that's, His word is hidden in, a heart of joy, a heart set on obeying God, a heart that trembles at His word, a pure heart, where a heart where good treasures are stored, for where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You could have a heart like David, which is after God's own heart, a heart that pursues God, that's pursuing. Or you can have a heart that spurns reproof, a heart that makes wicked plans, a heart that's full of sensuality, deception, bitterness, haughtiness, rages against God, heart of envy, anxiety, gloom, anguish, half-hearted, faint-hearted, harbors resentment, a heart at war with itself, a heart that cherishes sin, holds it at high value. That's a heart that's got some weeds. A proud heart, an evil heart, a callous heart, a heart of stone, a heart as hard as flint, an arrogant heart, a rebellious heart, an adulterous heart, or a greedy heart. That's a long list. But the ones I read, the first ones, that's what you want. Focus on that. But you can help let yourself develop that kind of a heart. So set a guard over it. Set a fence. Watch your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, says Proverbs. Protect it. What does that mean? Put in it very carefully what you want to belong there, and take out of it very carefully what you don't want. It's like your conscience. You can influence you, but it influences it. You can influence it, but it also influences you. It's a funny cycle. It's like revelation response. God reveals something, you respond, and He reveals some more. You stop responding right, He stops revealing. Well, same way, you stop doing your heart and it starts to go the other direction, because it's going to get fed by billboards, by TV, by other people. So you got to be sure you're putting the right thing in. And you're going to be in a battle, you versus yourself, for the rest of your life. So saddle up, but it's okay, because you can win. You want to be wholehearted toward God. It's going to be a process. And be teachable. Accept correction freely. Usually in my life, God sends people to point out flaws that, in my opinion, have worse flaws. In my opinion, have that very flaw they're pointing out with me, they're worse on that. And that's, but when I think of them instead of what they're telling me about me, I'm not being teachable. When they say it, and Cheryl's had to witness this to me a lot, I got all kinds of justifications, all kinds of great reasons. But they just don't hold up, do they? And so, don't rationalize, don't make excuses. When you receive correction directly from God's word or person, take it to heart. And that's enough, I think, suffering for this week. So let me close this and then we go home. Lord, I pray, God, that this would be a group of folks who are weeding every day, who are wholehearted, who have good soil that your word takes root in and bears fruit, thereby pleasing you and ensuring great reward in heaven. This would be a group of people who think long term and who keep the main things the main things. We got a lost world out there. We don't need to change their culture, Lord. Help us to change them one at a time with Jesus, and change us and change each other so we grow. And thank you for this body to do it in and this time. In Christ's name, amen.